In this Make Room series this morning, I've been kind of thinking through some things this week, and I just want to dive into this vein of the Christmas invitation, the Christmas invitation. You know, in ancient times, when kings wanted to assert their power or they wanted to in some way establish force, they would begin to sound trumpets, they would gather their armies, and they would arrive towards a township, a village, or a city with a list of demands. However, if a king wanted a relationship, his approach was much different. Instead, he would come in the form of an invitation. And often the way that it transpired is that he would put in a request, if you will, to be invited to come to that city or to that village. Now, what I want you to notice is that from the beginning of the concept of Christmas, we notice our God, our King, Jesus Christ, taking on the approach of the latter example. And what you're going to see this morning, even as we kind of unpack this, is he comes through the extension of an opportunity. Because when our King arrived, he came in the vulnerability of infancy. The vulnerability of infancy. He could have come in a domineering way. He certainly could have established himself with this ultimate authority. But instead, he takes on the form of an infant, arrives through the womb of a virgin in a little town called Bethlehem. And I want you to see the context of his arrival as it is described prophetically by John in John chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Think about that for a moment. That he came and his own people did not receive him. There was an opportunity there and they didn't seize it. They didn't make room. They didn't create space, which is shown to us in the more familiar Christmas passage of Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and she was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, Jesus, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth. She laid him in a manger because there was no room available for them. That there was no one willing to receive Jesus in the vulnerability of his infancy. Here's the question. Why did they not receive him? And if we ask that question, then there has to be a follow-up question that is even more piercing. Why do we not receive him? Because there's incredible benefits to receiving God, to receiving Jesus into your life. John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God. Can I get an amen from somebody on a Sunday morning? Listen, I want you to notice that word receive, that word receive. It matters because it doesn't say that they understood him. It doesn't say that they even agreed with everything. It doesn't say that they had everything figured out. It simply says that they received him, which tells us something essential about God. God does not force his way into people's lives. Think about how God arrived on earth in the form of his son, taking on the vulnerability of infancy. What you see is God offering himself, giving people the opportunity to receive him. And I think we need to see that Christmas is not about God overpowering humanity. Instead, it's about God approaching humanity. Thus, the arrival in the form of a child. There is a difference, though, when you look at the Gospels, and especially even the elements that surround Christmas in Scripture. There's a difference between those who experienced Jesus and those who missed out on experiencing Jesus. And that difference is not necessarily based on one's intelligence versus the other's lack thereof, or one's religious effort versus the other's lack thereof. Instead, it seems like that those that experienced Jesus were those who were described best as being open to it. In other words, they made room for it. In other words, they created space for it. I want you to think with me for a moment that even as the Christmas story is unfolding, that Bethlehem is filled with hustle and bustle. The way that that would have transpired in that time frame is that people were required to go to their original township, their original village that was associated with the lineage of their family, and they were to register for a census that the Roman Empire was requiring. And so all of these little towns were filling up, specifically Bethlehem, as it's described here. All of the city is overrun. There is not enough places for people to stay. There is no modern transportation. There's not the modern lodging that we would know today with hotels and motels and Airbnbs. It's you're trying to find a place. And now imagine Joseph and Mary, who are carrying a move of God with them. The Son of God, Jesus, is involved in this scenario, and no one has room. I want you to think about the different responses as they go from innkeeper to innkeeper, as they go from house to house, as they interact with random public. I want you to think with me for a second about all of the doors that they probably knocked on in Bethlehem, but they were told there is no room. We've got too much going on. There's too much activity. We just don't have any space left. Like, what kind of excuses were made that caused people to miss the move of God? And yet there is this encounter with a stable keeper who says, I don't have much, but what I have, I'll make available. Like the space that I have, maybe it wouldn't seem like it's the most appealing, but I don't want to miss out on a move of God. I think what we have to notice this morning, that this language of making room that's associated with Christmas, it's not just about creating space. It's also about offering a welcome. It's also about offering a welcome. Because here's what I want you to notice, is that you don't experience Jesus by accident. You experience him by invitation. And Charles Spurgeon once made the statement, Christ knocks at the door of our hearts, but he will not break it down. Imagine Jesus in the vulnerability of infancy, doors being knocked on and being turned away. Now, fast forward, Jesus has lived, Jesus has died, Jesus has been buried, Jesus has resurrected. He's now in glorified form, and he shows up in the book of Revelation to take us back to this recurring problem. Revelation 3:20. See, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him and he will eat with me. It's a recurring issue of humanity struggling to make room. And God standing at the door, waiting for an invitation, waiting for someone to welcome him in. And what you notice is that this is one of the most relational verses in all of Scripture, because God is presenting himself in such a way that he doesn't kick the door down. He's not recorded as standing on the outside of the door shouting with a demand that he be let in. Instead, it appears as though he knocks and then he waits. But here's the consideration that Bethlehem brings to mind. Does he move on? In Bethlehem, how many doors got knocked on until he wound up at a stable and finally found someone willing to welcome him in, someone willing to invite him in? I believe that one of the most terrifying verses in all of Scripture is that the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. I don't claim to understand that in totality. I don't claim to have the complete comprehensive theological understanding of it. I'm just saying to you, there's something about that verse that troubles my soul. To realize that with every second that ticks off of the clock, every single one of us are getting closer to one of two geographical locations for all of eternity, either heaven or either hell. And that is in no way meant to scare you or to try to manipulate your emotions. It's reality. And that reality requires us to make some kind of a decision of what are we going to do with Jesus when he knocks on the door of our heart and he wants to know, will you invite me in? Will you allow me to have a relationship with you? Will you allow me to have room in your life? The thing I like about Revelation chapter 3 is that it didn't seem to come with any prerequisites. It doesn't say you got to get your house cleaned up first. Anybody ever been there when you hear the unexpected knock at the door and there is this holy terror that goes through you and you're like, everybody grab something and pitch it. Put it under the couch, shove it under a closet, put it under the rug. And yet Jesus says, I don't require any of that. He says it can be a stable filled with livestock and all the mess and the stink that comes with it. But if you will give me room, I will come in, I will sit down with you, and I will establish my kingship in that space. He's not saying you got to get your life together. I need somebody to realize this morning that you don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. You don't got to get it all fixed on the other side of that door. You just got to open up the door. You don't got to fix your past or erase your shame. You just have to open the door. That is the heart of Christmas. Jesus going door to door, knocking, waiting, anticipating an invitation to come in. And so God is knocking, but yet here we are, unsure, wounded, tired. Some of us are skeptical. Others of us are distracted. But here's what you have to realize. The question is never about, is God willing to come in? The question will perpetually be, will we open the door? And I need you to see this morning, because this is important. Because most of us, we're from around here. We live in the Bible Belt. And this is a real issue. And it's that you can believe in Jesus without ever making room for him. And there's many of us that we believe in Jesus, but the question is, have we really truly made room for him? And I'm not just talking about wanting to be saved. I'm talking about wanting his lordship. To where that we not only ask him to forgive us of our sins, but we admit that he must be king and he must be Lord. And that means when he comes in, there's a new ruler and he determines where the furniture goes and he decides what happens inside the rooms of our lives, the homes that we live in. I need you to understand this morning that Jesus doesn't just want to visit your life. He wants to dwell in it. The way that it's recorded in John 1:14 is that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt, it literally means he moved in. He pitched his tent. He made himself at home. Does anybody want Jesus to dwell in your life and in the rooms of your soul? Understand, Christmas is not God stopping by. Christmas is God saying, I want to live here. One of the titles that is attributed to Jesus is Emmanuel. And it is best defined as God being with us. So understand that Christmas isn't a biblical decoration. It is a theological declaration. God wants to be with you. And yet when we circle back to Bethlehem, we get this impression that Mary and Joseph knocked on a lot of doors. And yet had to settle for a stable when it came to Jesus' birth. Hear the verse one more time, Luke 2:7, and then Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, Jesus, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth. She laid him in a manger because there was no room. No room available. Here's what I think it implies. Heaven won't compete for space. It waits for surrender. And so maybe somebody needs to hear this verse in the context of their life, Luke 2:4. Joseph also went up to Bethlehem with Mary, and while they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth. Jesus was about to arrive in full force. The time came. Just look over at somebody and with a little bit of preaching, you tell them, now is the time. That was good practice. Now look at the person you were afraid of the first go round and just tell them, now is the time. Get a little bit of evangelistic unction down on the inside of you, a little fire in your eyes, and tell them, now is the time. You see, today's the day. For somebody, today's the day. Maybe watching online, maybe in one of the other locations, maybe right here in this auditorium, but today's the day. Oh, you thought you came to make somebody in your family happy and light a candle and blow it out. But the truth of it is that Jesus Christ is about to move into your life because you are on divine appointment. He knocked and you're about to open. You're about to answer. You're about to let him in. And it will change everything about your life from this moment forward, because when he comes in, you get a born again experience. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus, to the point that he says, when you get to heaven, you get a brand new name. You're going to be so different. He's knocking. Let him in. Because if you don't answer the knock at your door, you have to realize that God may not argue with you about where the presence of his son resides. But know this, with Jesus there is light, for he is the light. And a lot of us have settled for darkness. We've dwelt in darkness. Life has grown increasingly dim. But when light comes in, it doesn't argue with darkness. Light doesn't negotiate with darkness. Light enters and darkness has to yield. It might come in through a window. It might come in through a crack in the wall. But today it wants to come in through the door of your heart and change everything. Know this, that darkness can only crowd out light so long as the door is closed. But hear what John said in verse 5 of chapter 1 of his gospel. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. That's the kind of change that can happen in your life and my life, because we've all got these chambers in our life that are walled off where darkness is winning. And yet Jesus is standing outside those specific doors in our soul and saying, let me in. And when he comes in, light wins. That's why when we participate in something that seems as traditional and as ceremonial as a Christmas candlelight service, it's actually more than that. Because the candle proves that even with one single flicker of light, darkness can begin to be erased in a room. And that as that light begins to spread across the room, as the flame is shared, it's not the light that diminishes. It's the darkness that begins to yield as the light multiplies. And so we will light those candles and we will watch the darkness get crowded out. And that's exactly what's going to happen in somebody's soul today. When you open up the door of the place where Jesus is knocking, and darkness gets crowded out. Because some of us, we need light in our grief. We need light in our uncertainty. We need light in our strained relationships. We need light in our decisions. We need light in the rooms that have been closed off. And so this morning, I'm going to ask them, invite them to play some music, and I want somebody to help alongside me realize the time has come. The time has come. And I want you to think with me about that room that we all have in our house, that we all have in our life. You know, that one room, maybe it's your basement, maybe it's your attic, maybe it's that spare room, but that light, or that room where the light just never really gets turned on that often. We all got one of those rooms. You know the room. It's just dark most of the time. But I think that relates to us spiritually as well. That we also have some spiritual rooms in our life that the light just doesn't get turned on very often. It's rooms where disappointment rules with its darkness. It's rooms where grief rules with its darkness. Rooms where shame rules with its darkness. And yet here's the thing about darkness. It doesn't leave because you hate it. It only leaves because you invite the light. And I ask you this morning, which room have you kept dark the longest? That's the one Jesus wants to get in first. And he's going to go to work multiplying the light within your life. Today's the day. Now's the time. You don't got to wait for a New Year's resolution or for 2026 to roll around. It's time to finally let Christmas be what Christmas was meant to be and meet the reason for the season, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let him be your King. Let him be your Lord. Location pastors are going to come across our locations and they're going to share a few things with you guys. We'll partake of communion. We'll participate in the candle lighting. But first, I want to pray with you. Father, I thank you for what this day represents. And I thank you, God, that today it gets to be something more than ceremony. It gets to be a moment where light moves in and darkness moves out. It gets to be a moment where that, Lord, we finally invite you, Jesus, to come in and to own every room of our life. Jesus, we yield ourselves to you. We thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen.